Hello there. This is Colin Symes with this third in the series of podcasts on worship in the scriptures. We've already seen in the previous two podcasts the importance of awe and intimacy. We've seen the importance of surrender to God and of giving him everything. We're going to move on today to look at a particular phase in the worship in scriptures of Israel, and particularly when Israel had become a nation. You remember the story from the scriptures from the book of Exodus that Israel had gone down to Egypt with Joseph, but then they'd become slaves to Pharaoh, and they had been set free by God through an amazing deliverance, through a miraculous deliverance, through the agency of Moses, the servant of God. Moses is the one who God encounters in the wilderness and who introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He links back to the stories of these men of God who've been previous. And he says, Moses, I want to encounter my people. I want to claim back that which is mine. And so he sends Moses before Pharaoh. And Moses, of course, stands before Pharaoh and speaks God's word, let my people go. The plagues come. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to listen. God delivers his people through that mighty miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea, and they come into the wilderness. And I want to focus really on that place of the wilderness of the desert as a place where God encounters his people and where they learn to worship him as a people. We know that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob have their individual worship, their patterns of worship, their sacrifices, their altars. But here God institutes something himself which will enable Israel to draw close to God in worship. And so that's particularly what I want to look at today. And the Bible calls it, or our translations call it, the tabernacle of Moses. The key thing about the tabernacle, or the dwelling place of God, we can also call it, or the holy place, the sanctuary, there's various different words, and we'll look at what it actually was in a moment. But the key thing about it is that God wants to meet with his people. God has a desire to be with his people. He's delivered them for a purpose. He encounters them at Mount Sinai. Sinai isn't a place where God is trying to frighten his people, and he's not trying to distance them from him. And so it's really sad that at the moment in Exodus chapter 20, where God gives them the law, where he gives them his constitution of the covenant, they refuse to hear him and they stand back from him. And just directly after God has given them these 10 wonderful principles that they're to live by in Exodus 20, in verse 18, it says, when the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. They said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die. Don't be afraid, Moses answered them, for God has come in this way to test you, and so your fear of him will keep you from sinning. As the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. The sadness and the tragedy of this moment is that where God wants to speak directly to his people, they distance themselves from him. But God still wants to be with them. And so God finds a way to be among them, even though they want to be distant from him. And the way he does that is by means of the tabernacle. And we find actually in chapter 25 of Exodus and verse 8, God says to Moses, have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. So there's two things here. God's desire, first of all, to live among his people. God wants to be with his people. And the second thing is that the way that the tabernacle is put together is a reflection of heaven. It has a heavenly origin. It has an origin in God's heart itself. So how it's put together is a reflection of how God wants us to approach him in worship. And we'll be looking at that more closely. It's interesting, the word used for, in Exodus 25 for this tabernacle is a migdash, and that has within it enshrined the Hebrew root kadosh, which means holy, a place set apart, a place where no competitors come, a place where there's no rivals. We've already looked at that earlier. And this, God says, is to be a holy place. This is the holy place that he is setting apart for his worship. But it's interesting that the same place is called at the beginning of Exodus 26 in verse 1. It's called a Mishkan. And the Mishkan has in it the Hebrew root shachan, that means to dwell, to live, a place where God wants to come and live, the residence. And so God is deciding he is going to be in the midst of his people. Now this tabernacle, the word tabernacle actually comes from the Latin word tabernaculum, that means a little hut or a little shed, really. And a tabernacle is something that is made of boards and curtains. It was a combination. It was something that had boards alongside it, and then it was covered over with skins of animals. And so it was quite a dark place, because it didn't have any natural light in it. It only had the light of the lamps that were put in it. But in this tabernacle is where God wanted to come and dwell. In this shed is where God wanted to come and dwell. But outside, around the tabernacle, was another perimeter fence, was another way of protecting the holiness, the separateness of this particular central part, the holy place. And that marks off the outer courts. That's the separation, the fence, we might call it, that separates the holy place from the outer place, from the ordinary place. And it's interesting in Psalm 100, later on in the scriptures, that it uses the phrase, come into his gates with thanksgiving, come into his courts with praise. And the word courts there describes this outer part of the tabernacle. So if you imagine, if you were approaching the tabernacle, you would first of all come to like a fence, but this fence is made of boards. And interestingly, the boards are put together very closely, standing in their own positions, fixed in stanchions on the bottom, made of silver, and they would each be put together side by side. And then there would be a veil hung down, there would be a curtain hung down around that. So you would come towards these gates and you would know that you were coming into a different place, a place set apart, a place separate. And when we come to God in worship, it's important that we recognize this is something different. This is something special. This is something that is set apart for God himself. In that sense, as the Hebrew calls it, the Migdash, the place of holiness, the place that is, another English word, is a sanctuary, a place that is set apart for God's use. So you would come through the gate into the courts. And from the courts, when you stood at the gate, you'd look into the court, and in the distance you would see the tabernacle itself, this shed covered over in curtains. But between you at the gate and the tabernacle itself, there were several items, there were several things. The first thing you'd come to is a place of washing, what's called a laver, or a basin of water, a big basin of water. And that speaks to us of cleansing. That speaks to us of coming with clean hands and pure heart. One thing that's important when we come into God's presence, when we come to him to worship, is that we are clean. In many traditions, there's an approach to God which involves turning away from our sins, which involves confession. And it's good to make sure that we confess our sin, not because out of fear, because we think God's going to harm us, but actually because we don't want anything to interfere with our clear, clean communion with God. We don't want anything getting in the way. So to come to God first and to be washed and to be clean, to make sure there's nothing in the way between us and God, is important. Then the next thing that you would encounter would be the altar of offering, the altar of burnt offering. There's something about the altar which speaks obviously of sacrifice and of laying down everything. We saw with Abraham, and even with Jacob as well, when he built altars at Bethel, We saw that there is a principle of sacrifice, there's a principle of laying down. We saw that Paul talks in Romans 12 and verse 1 of presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. So as we come to God in worship, we're giving him the best. We're laying down. We're not holding back. We're not withholding anything from him. And this is an important principle of worship, of our worship as we approach God, that we're willing to give him everything. But then as you approach the tabernacle, you would come to the tabernacle itself. And as I've said, it's this shed of boards with animal skins over it. So as you go in, you're going into a place where there's no natural light in the shed. There's no natural light in the middle of it. And this is because only God's light is allowed to shine there. It's saying that God is the light of this place. There's no daylight coming in. And the actual inside was lit, of course, by the seven-branched lampstand, which is called in Hebrew the menorah. And or, in the middle of menorah, or is the word for light. So it's the seven-branched candlestick that gives light, that was constantly kept alight. Also there in the holy place, as it's called, was the table of the showbread, or the table of the bread, which was a sign of God's presence. It's called in Hebrew, Lechem HaPanim, the bread of the face, or the bread of the presence. And this is a sign that God wants to have communion with us. He wants to be close to us. This is a sign that God is willing to sit down at table with us. And this bread that was there that would be in his presence would be taken at the end of every week and would be eaten by the priests. And fresh bread would be put in the presence of God. It's a beautiful picture of God sharing with us. And when we come to worship, there is that aspect of God wants to share with us. He's not standing at a distance. It's that intimacy thing again. God wants to be close to us, to eat with us. And then also in the holy place, in this first section of the tabernacle itself, was the altar of incense. Incense, where only the incense that was permitted by God was burned, only the incense there, the frankincense that was only allowed by God. No one else was allowed to make this incense. And this was the sign of prayer. This was the symbol of prayers going up before God. And of course, when we come into worship, prayer is something that is essential to our coming to God. In fact, we can talk about this as the prayer of worship. It's not worship just separate, but it's the prayer of worship. It's the everything that we do in that place is addressed towards God, is given to him. But then in front of us, in that shed there, in that dark shed with the menorah burning and the showbread and the incense, there's a veil. There's a veil in front, there's a high curtain, there's a hanging. And this hanging separates us from the most holy place, from the Holy of Holies. And behind the veil, where only the high priest was allowed to go once a year, is a box, a golden box, box made of wood, covered in gold. And in this box is kept this testimony of God's covenant with his people, the commandments, the stones that Moses received on Mount Sinai, among a few other things. But in this box is primarily the testimony of God's wanting to be with his people and how they should be with him. And of course, over this box are put two cherubim, or kerovim in Hebrew. And you remember that we last saw the kerovim, the cherubim, we last met them back in Eden when they were put there to guard the way to the tree of life. So there's something interesting there, that these cherubim are expressing something of God's life and the fact that God is wanting to meet with his people here at this place. And so worship involves us in prayer. Worship involves us in communion with God, in closeness with God. God wants to meet with us. God wants to be with us. Of course, for the Hebrews, for the Jews, this veil separated them from that immediate meeting with God. Once a year, as I said, the high priest would go into that place and sprinkle blood on the cover of the Ark of the Covenant as a sign of the connection between God and man. The amazing news is that when Messiah, Jesus, comes, when he dies on the cross for our sins, at that moment, something spectacular happens in the later representation of the sanctuary, which is the temple, and that veil, that curtain, is torn in two from top to bottom. Now, top to bottom is interesting because if it was torn from the bottom up, someone could do that, a man or person could do that. But this is the veil torn from top to bottom, so that it's as though it's God who is tearing this and breaking out and coming into our lives. And this is the amazing story that we are told through Jesus, that through the blood of Jesus, it says later in the New Testament, we have the right to enter right into the very presence of God and to live there. Of course, when Jesus went into heaven at his ascension as the high priest, as our new high priest, as the permanent high priest, when he went into the presence of God, he didn't do what the old priest of Israel did, and that is just sprinkle some blood and come out again for fear of being struck down. Jesus went into the presence of God in heaven, the very presence of God, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is where he is now. He is seated there and he is interceding. He is making prayer for us. Doesn't this just make us want to worship him? Doesn't this make us amazed that we can come through the cleansing blood of Jesus? We can come laying everything down that we have. We can come and be close to God in communion. We can come with our prayer, but we can also come right into that place where God and man meet together because of who Jesus is. This always provokes in me a desire to be close to God, a desire to be in his presence, a desire just to dwell there. We remember the psalmist saying, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord God Almighty. My soul longs and thirsts for your courts, for there my soul is satisfied in your presence. Better is one day in your presence than 1,000 anywhere else." And as we approach God in worship, as we approach him in love, as we come through those stages, as we come into that place of encounter with God, we can know that he receives us because of Jesus. We can know that we with him can sit down, we can dwell, we can take time to be with him. How do you react to this story? Does it make you want to come close to God? Because he wants to come close to you. He wants to be close to me. He's not a God who stands at a distance. He's a God who comes close. Let's pray together as we close this podcast. Father, thank you that your one desire in bringing this tabernacle, this Mishkan, this dwelling place, this residence to Israel, was to be with them, to live in the middle of them, to be close to them. I thank you, you are not a God who stands at a distance, but you are one who comes close. Lord, as we approach you in worship, as we come close to you, may we come offering you our everything that we have, coming through cleansing, coming with prayer into your light, into the light that shines, but most of all, coming right through what once separated us into the very presence of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have the right to do that. Thank you that you allow us to sit at table with you. Thank you that you allow us to eat with you. Thank you, Lord, that you are not at all ashamed of us, but you want us to come to you as your children whom you love. So we give you everything we have again today. We pray, Lord, for hearts that are clean, for hearts that are given over to you. Increase in us the spirit of worship, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen.